Thank you, family. What a privilege it is to serve the Lord together with my family. People say to me sometimes, you don't drag your family all over the country with you, do you? Yes, I do. The Lord called us into ministry, Kelly and I, and we are a family with our children. And they're my team. I count it a privilege, the time that I have with them, to be able to travel. And I've told them over and over again that God can use you to minister to others just as he can use me. And so I'm thankful that they're willing to use the talent that God has given them in singing to minister to others. So let's do a recap for those of you that were in Sunday school. This is going to be a little bit of a redo, but it's going to be a little bit more concise, and we're going to take a quick look at the Baptist Careers for Christ ministry. And for those of you that are listening on the radio, I'll try to utilize terminology that is not just pictorial. So Baptist Careers for Christ was a ministry that was started by my dad in 1979. And we are the Sturtz family, my wife Kelly, my son Caleb, Claudia, Judge, and Zachariah. Caleb has graduated from high school, and Claudia is in her senior year, and they are back at home. But obviously, you have the opportunity to meet the rest of us here today. Do you believe that the Word of God changes lives? Amen. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Our core focus of our ministry is assisting church planting through scripture distribution, essentially distilled down to placing the Word of God into the hands of people that don't have it. When the Lord called my dad to start the ministry, it was during the time of communism. There was a physical wall of barbed wire and steel and concrete that divided Eastern Europe from Western Europe. And the one people group that the communists hated more than anybody else behind the Iron Curtain was the true born-again Christians. Because no matter what they did to them to keep them from sharing the gospel message, they weren't successful. The Christians understood something that the communists didn't. And that is, to whom the Son hath made free, he is what? Free indeed. No matter what kind of physical bounds are placed upon us as believers, we are still free in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our soul can never be again in bondage to our own sin. How many Bibles do you have? I know that I have many. Large Bibles, small Bibles, study Bibles, digital Bibles. But when Dad went on his first survey trip behind the Iron Curtain to Cluj, Romania in 1978 in a church of about 100 people, only two people had Bibles. In that moment is when the Holy Spirit touched my dad's heart and basically placed upon his heart, Don, I want you to spend the rest of your natural life placing the Word of God into the hands of people that don't have it. In this picture here, you see handwritten portions of the Word of God. People that so longed to have their own Bible that they would borrow the pastor's Bible, they would borrow any Bible that they could come across, and they would handwrite their own verses, their own chapters, and sometimes entire books of the Bible so that they would have something to read and meditate upon. The Lord raised up Bible smugglers. You say, how did you guys accomplish getting the Word of God behind the Iron Curtain? It is something that was fascinating to see how the Lord works. Can I say that when the Lord calls you to do something, it's typically something that's beyond your abilities, so that he's the power that does the work through you, and he gets the glory. And we watched for many years as the Lord protected our Bible smugglers with vehicles like you see here, hidden compartments that they could take the Word of God behind the Iron Curtain so that people like this could hold in their hands their very own copy of the Word of God. But of course, the wall came down. You can't put up any walls that the Lord God Almighty cannot bring down. And he did move in the affairs of mankind, bringing down the Iron Curtain, opening up a period that we call the period of the containers, where we could now, for the first time, ship a container load of Scripture. You say, how much Scripture is in a 20-foot shipping container? Roughly, a shipping container will hold about 25,000 whole Bibles. Will hold about 100,000 New Testaments, or of the John Romans that Faith Baptist Church puts together, will hold about 400,000 John Romans. I had the opportunity to load container after container as a teenager. And by God's grace, Couriers for Christ has shipped over 121 container loads of scripture since 1990, all across Europe and beyond. Then, in the next period of our ministry is the period that we call the period of campaigns. And the Lord laid upon my dad's heart around the year of 2000 to take a scripture distribution campaign. People of like faith and practice, just like yourselves, from all across the United States, for 2 weeks to help a church planting missionary in Europe with his outreach efforts. You say, what are the Couriers campaign goals? Number one, it's a mass distribution of God's word. It's a seed sowing campaign. We try to distribute as many Gospels of John and Romans, just like the ones that you guys put together in your basement, to the people that will receive them in those countries in Eastern Europe and beyond. Along with those John Romans, we are giving out an invitation to an evangelistic service at a neutral location where the gospel is clearly preached. We desire connectivity with believers, just like yourself, with foreign field missionaries. Once you've been on a missions trip, it will change your life. And our last on our list, but first and foremost in our hearts, is we desire souls saved. We desire Bible studies started. We desire churches started and strengthened, and national believers discipled to continue the work of Christ. So how does that happen? One of the ways is through production. Again, just like you guys do here in your basement, assembling the Word of God through collation, folding covers, stapling, trimming. We had the opportunity to work on a project for Italy, like you see here, a church in South Carolina, a church in Ohio, and work to assemble 50,000 John Romans, 35,000 in South Carolina and 15,000 in Ohio. And I always say, scripture assembly, where your fingerprints will travel to the other side of the world. I took the last box that we assembled of the 15,000 scriptures in Circleville, Ohio, and I marked the last one on it with the intention of hoping that we would get to see that box on the other side of the world, some 6,000 miles away from where it had been assembled. It's always a blessing to hear that the scriptures have arrived safely in the warehouses. In this case, it was in Brixen, Italy, for the Italian campaign. Another thing that it takes to have a successful Couriers campaign is availability of people just like yourself. People who are saved and excited about making their valuable time available to go for 2 weeks and evangelize on a foreign mission field. This was our team. We had 35 souls from 9 different states all across the U.S. that gathered for the 2-week outreach. 5 different cities were evangelized while we were there with the Word of God. Then we took a campaign team of 12 folks to Poland in the fall of this year. Another aspect it takes is coordination. Couriers for Christ does all the coordinating of these trips so that anybody who's interested in coming that is a born-again Christian of like faith and practice is able to join us. They just need a passport, the money to go, and the time off of work to take part in the campaign. And we do the coordination efforts. It takes physical work. These are not vacation trips. If you'd like to take a vacation, take a vacation. If you want to be serious about getting the Word of God out and you go, man, I want to go on a trip where I feel like my time is well spent, a Couriers for Christ trip is one of those types of trips. We're not the only ones, but we're one. And you say, what kind of physical activity is it? You got to be able to be on your feet for about 6 to 7 hours per day and put on about 10 to 15,000 steps, carrying a backpack full of scripture or pulling along a roller pack, like you see Brother Terry in the picture, with the Word of God in it. I always love to see the teams that the Lord assembles with a heart and a mind ready to work. We get out in the streets, we go in the busy areas of the city for the physical street distribution. You say, what are some of those places? In Europe, it's still not uncommon for people to travel a lot by foot. And they love going to the marketplaces. They'll traditionally use public transportation, the bus stops, the trains, the trams. And those are all areas that we will place team members. It's also not against the law in Europe to put John and Romans in the mailboxes, door to door, or as you see in these pictures, in apartment complexes. Often they'll have a whole bank of mailboxes that you can, in just a few minutes, place the most important mail that they'll ever receive into their mail slot, giving them an opportunity to realize they're a sinner and receive Christ as their Savior. And I haven't met a mailbox that rejected me yet. The Lord allowed us to distribute 54,000 John Romans in the country of Italy over that two-week period. And a few months later, 45,000 John Romans were distributed in Poland. The final box that we had completed, my kids had stuffed, the church had assembled in Circleville, Ohio, 10 months later, did in fact make it to Italy. We opened that box and placed the life-giving message of the Word of God into the hands of Italians across those cities in northern Italy. Satan would like nothing better than for us as believers to buy the lie that there is no good ground. There's no good ground in our lost coworker. There's no good ground in our lost relatives. There's no good ground in the folks that we run into daily in our local city, even here in Carrington. But the truth is, we're not in charge of the ground. He's left us with a mandate to be a witness of Him, to sow the seed of the Word of God, to share our personal testimony, to invite them to come to hear a clear presentation of the gospel. As my pastor often said, I'm just one beggar showing another beggar where the bread of life is. There is good ground. We just need to keep sowing the seed. 2 weeks of scripture distribution and invitations has led to the evangelistic service that is held at a neutral location where the gospel is clearly preached and an invitation to receive Christ as Savior is extended. We give the visitors cards at the entrance, and we ask them to hold on to those until the end of the service. Then fill those out and turn them in to receive their own free Bible and a written invite to a follow-up Bible study. What a privilege it is to give someone their very first copy of the Word of God. In these two pictures, you'll see my son and my daughter. And my dad was off to the left side of these pictures, and he was taking photos with his phone. And I noticed a tear in his eye, and he was reflecting on the blessing that it was 4 decades after the Holy Spirit touched his heart in that church in Cluj, Romania, to place the Word of God into the hands of other folks who don't have it. He was watching his grandkids fulfill that mandate. We serve a mighty God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think if we are just willing to let Him use us. Visitors' cards, they are turned in and given to the missionary, and those are future contacts, follow-up contacts that he follows up on. There is good ground, fruit that remains. Nadia attended our service in Kyiv in 2019, lost. She was one of about 24 other folks who heard the gospel preached that night, but she was good ground. She came forward and she said, "I need to be saved." We put her with the missionary's wife. Mrs. Demopoulos here is leading Nadia to the Lord Jesus Christ. Afterwards, we presented her with her first Bible, and she stood there in broken English addressing our group with a big smile on her face. This was on a Friday evening, and she said, "You don't know this, but I'm a school teacher." She said, "I cannot wait for Monday morning to go in front of my students and tell them what Jesus did for me." There is good ground. We just need to keep sowing the seed. We have multiple Bible projects going on, but one of the ones that is pressing right now is for the country of Ukraine. Even though our news media has moved on to other things, there is still a war, an active war, going on in the country of Ukraine. Russia is still attacking Ukraine. But what has happened with that storm of that war, it has broken up the hard ground of many of the Ukrainians, the ground of their heart. And they are now receptive to the gospel. And we have had the privilege of sending container loads of scripture, 9 containers to be exact, have been shipped to Ukraine in the last 16 months. That accounts for 850,000 New Testaments have been spread across that country by God's grace. And souls are being saved nearly daily in that country as they realize, "I could die today. A bomb could fall in my city, in my neighborhood, even on my house. And I could die today. Where am I going to go?" And we have a pastor that we've worked with in the city who has been operating a humanitarian aid station, including this one that you see in the pictures. And he has been contacted by the Ukrainian government officials to come to the Ukrainian government aid stations and share a message of hope. And when they talked to him on the phone, he said, "The only message of hope that I have to share with my people is the message that Jesus died for them. He paid for their sins. And if they receive him as Savior, no matter what happens to their physical body, their eternal soul is going to heaven." And they said, "We don't care what it is, but the people that are coming away from your humanitarian aid station are changed." They said, "Come and share that message at our government humanitarian aid stations." Wouldn't it be awesome if we could see more of our own American leadership understand that the only hope that America has is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? So what can you do? Obviously, we are a missions agency that is looking for folks to pray for us. Not only us as a family individually for safety as we travel, but that the Word of God would use the Baptist Couriers for Christ, that God would use us to get His Word out. We are earnestly desiring for supporters. We're earnestly desiring for people to join us on these campaigns. And we've got a campaign coming up, the Together for Split campaign. It's for Split, Croatia. Split, Croatia is an ancient city. It traces its history as a Grecian-built city all the way back before the time of Christ. It's about 200,000 people in that city that need to hear the gospel. And we'll be working with a church planting missionary named Johnny Leslie. He has been in Croatia for 23 years. He's planted two churches in northern Croatia. And he began to pray and say, "Lord, where would you have me to go next?" And the Lord led him to Split. Split is a big tourist town. It's on the Adriatic Sea, right across from Italy. And so every day, cruise ships dock, sometimes five, six cruise ships. We're talking tens of thousands of visiting people come into that area. It is a ripe area to share the gospel, both with nationals, natives of Split, but also all of those visitors. So we'll be working with Johnny and Tori Leslie, and we're excited to see what God is going to continue to do. They started planting a church there about a year ago. They currently have about 15 folks that regularly attend, and they are excited for this campaign as we are. So will you partner with us to reach the unreached? What a privilege it is to share our ministry with you folks, and I am looking forward to the privilege of continuing to get the Word of God out. But I'm excited about Faith Baptist Church. I'm excited about your ministry and your outreach. And I just pray that that you guys would stay zealous about assembling those John Romans. If you haven't been personally involved in that, I encourage you to do so. I can't explain how fun it is to assemble the Word of God with other brothers and sisters in Christ, the fellowship that you get to have, and knowing that the work you're doing, you're partaking in the Lord's work physically, hands-on. You say, "Brother Sturtz, I can't travel to a foreign country for one reason or another." No, maybe you can't, but you can send the Word of God. Your pastor, your church has given you a physical opportunity in getting the Word of God out. And I can only tell you what a tremendous blessing it is to open box after box after box of those John and Romans and have the opportunity to give those to native Poles, Romanians, Hungarians, Czech people, Slovakians, you name it, all across the European landscape. And the Lord is now opening doors for us to branch into other areas. And so continue your faithful work. It is a good work, and it is a needy work. Now let's get into the Word of God. I'm excited to share a message the Lord has laid upon my heart, and I'm begging that the Lord will make me efficient and quick and to say everything that He wants me to say today through His Word. But Luke chapter 5, we're going to look at a story that is a familiar story. And we're just going to take a few moments to glean a few truths from this story. If you'd stand with me out of the respect of the reading of the Word of God, we're going to look at Luke chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 17 through 25. I'm going to read while you follow along. And it says, and it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, I thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is to stand behind this sacred desk. God, I am not worthy to do so. But Lord, because of the saving power of your Son and your call upon my life, Lord, I just pray, God, that you'd use me as your instrument today. I pray that you'd speak through your word. I pray that hearts would be tender, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would be moving in our midst. I pray for those that hear this message on the radio waves or may see it on the internet. I pray that if there's any soul who has never received you as Lord and Savior, that they would realize that their eternal soul hangs in the balance and that they are not assured tomorrow. I pray that they would admit they're a sinner and accept the free gift of salvation found only in you. And Lord, for those of us who have received you as Lord and Savior, I just pray, God, that each one of us would understand the importance that we have, Lord, to the work of Christ. Lord, that we would realize that there are lost souls around us that need the life-giving message of the gospel, and that we would be willing and that we would surrender ourselves to be witnesses of thee. And we'll give you the praise and the glory, and we love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I've entitled this message, Present Power. Present Power. God has given us the means and the command to share his gospel message with the world. The power is present to heal the world's number one problem. What is that problem? Sin. There are two groups of people in this world: saved sinners and lost sinners. If you're here today and you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you to assess your eternal condition today. In light of the gospel, not in light of my words, but in light of what the Lord Jesus Christ says to us through his written word. Understand that those that die without his saving power are eternally lost. I confess to you that the simple mind of this carpenter, this guy who spent 20 plus years in residential construction, I cannot fully understand the word eternal. I believe it with all my heart, but I cannot understand eternal salvation as far as the fact that I will never die. My body will physically die, but my soul will never die. Therefore, I desire an eternal home in heaven. But I also have a hard time wrapping my mind around the concept of eternal damnation. There are only two great groups: lost sinners and save sinners. But thank God that the power is present to heal lost sinners, to make them saved sinners. And today we look in the context of our study and we see that this is very early in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was beginning to choose his disciples. He was also beginning to heal a variety of people from their physical ailments. But you know what he considered the most important part? Was their spiritual problems. A man sick of the palsy, like we see in this passage. A man who was blind, that we see in other passages. People that suffered from not being able to hear. People that suffered from all these physical maladies. Jesus could heal their physical malady. But he understood that that would only make their physical life better. Someday, because of sin, they would die. And when they die, their eternal soul is going to spend an eternity somewhere. And he knows what hell really is like. And so, as we look at this passage today, I want to talk about a couple of key things. The first thing we see in this passage is the problem. The problem. This story begins with a problem. It begins with a man sick of the palsy on a bed in front of the Savior. Or does it? It begins with a group of men trying to get through the roof of a house so that they can get their sick friend to the great physician. Or does it? It begins with a man who was sick, incapable of healing himself. Or does it? Perhaps it begins with the moment that the man was paralyzed. Or does it? Wait a minute, what if this story isn't specifically about the man with the sick of the palsy at all? What do we see in the first verse of our text? Who was in that initial context? Pharisees and doctors of the law from many different cities. What was their need? It states plainly in our text that the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Heal them of what? These guys were the rulers, the spiritual rulers in Jesus' time. What did they need healing from? Let's take a look at another passage, John chapter 3, where a spiritual ruler came to Jesus by night. You guys know this passage well. It says in John chapter 3 and verse 1 that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? If we look at our text and we realize that Pharisees and doctors of the law, they were men just like Nicodemus, but they weren't trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? Ye must be born again. And of course, we see in that passage in John, he said you need to be born of water. We understand that's water birth. When you think of a woman who's pregnant and the moment comes where she's going to deliver that child and her water breaks and soon there is a boy or a girl born into this world, ye must be born of water. But Nicodemus said, How can I enter back into my mother's womb when I'm old? And I love Jesus. He said at the end of the passage, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? You know what I see in this passage? I see religion. Religion doesn't have the answer to save man's souls. Religion says you need to do this and you need to do that and you need to do this. But there's no guarantee of salvation. If you don't believe me, ask the pastors, ask the priests, ask the different doctors of the law of those various religions. Can I know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven? And without fail, they will say, there is no way to know for sure. That's not what the Word of God says. There is a sin problem. A sin problem. This began all the way back in the Garden of Eden. God created a perfect man and a perfect woman, and He put them in a perfect environment, and He told them one thing. Of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat in the Garden of Eden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, what does it say? Thou shalt surely die. And of course, we could go into the story, but the serpent came along. He tempted the woman. She saw that the fruit was good for the eyes, a fruit to be desired to make one wise, and she disobeyed God. She gave it to her husband, and he disobeyed God. And they both plunged mankind into sin. There, that day, their spiritual connection with God died. Their soul was now in danger of eternal damnation without a Savior. And their physical body began to die. So death, as the Bible says, passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We hear it often said, well, that person's basically a good person. That's not what the Word of God says. We can see people that seemingly are better than others, but the best person in their sinful condition when compared with a holy God is nothing but filthy rags in God's sight. All the goodness, all the good works, all the things that we could bring to try to mask our sin, to try to make us acceptable to God, are unacceptable. That is sin. Sin causes us to be separated from God. And the Bible says that wherefore, Romans 5:12, for wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. If anyone, whether here or listening to this or watching this, if you really think about it, you would understand each one of us have to admit we're sinners. I know on my best day, Joshua Sturtz isn't worth shooting. In my own physical flesh, I am a sinner. The only thing that I can rejoice in is that Jesus Christ saved my soul. And then, of course, we see in Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. These are grim pictures. When we think about eternity in the lake of fire, we could look in the book of Revelation. We could see a judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment. And every person who dies lost in their sins is going to stand before that judgment. And if their name is not written in the book of life, which everyone in attendance there, their name won't be. They will be cast into the lake of fire. So that's the sin problem. The second point is the patience. The patience. Who needs healing? Can I say the downtrodden need to be saved? Those with an obvious sin problem need to be saved? In the text, the man sick of the palsy had a very obvious physical malady, but the Lord knew that he needed spiritual healing. Let's just think about a few people that the Lord Jesus Christ healed. Patience. There was the Samaritan woman at the well. She was a patient. She needed Christ. John 4:9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan. The Samaritan woman needed Jesus. How about the madman of Gadara? This was a guy that was crazy out of his mind, filled with demons, was very obvious. They tried to bind him with chains. He made his living, his dwelt among the tombs. He was a patient. He needed Christ. Mark 5:2. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him a man out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him. How about Zacchaeus, the tax collector? Zacchaeus was a patient. He needed the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 19, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. He was a wealthy man, a self-made man, but he wasn't saved. He needed Jesus. How about the woman caught in adultery? She was a patient. She needed Christ. John 8, verse 3. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. She needed Jesus. It's easy for us to look at people that are what we would perceive egregious sinners and say, they need Jesus. And they do. But in this passage, who also needed Jesus? The religious man needs to be saved. Jesus knew that these religious leaders needed his eternal salvation just as much as the man that had been lowered through the ceiling. Religion doesn't bring anybody to the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't save anybody's eternal soul. It's trying to come up with man's best effort to get to God on his own. And it's not sufficient. Sin knows no class or station. Sin is the pandemic that the news media tried to make COVID out to be. Sin is something that touches every single soul. And the only hope that we have is the Lord Jesus Christ. Which brings me to the third point, the power. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know, if we ended this message here, this would be a horrific place to stop. It would be a very depressing place to stop because we're talking about all the needs that mankind has. Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't leave us without an answer? Aren't you glad that there is a second part to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, which starts out, "For the wages of sin is death." But you want to know what the rest of that verse says? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A verse that is seen often even at sporting events still today. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, spend eternity in the lake of fire, but shall have everlasting life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the difference. He is the power. He had the power back then to heal those Pharisees, to heal those doctors of the law. He showed that he had the power to not only heal the man sick of the palsy, but that they might know that he had power on earth to forgive sins. And he still has the power today. And you know what's amazing? He chooses us as believers to share that message with the lost and dying. We're not sharing a message of our own. We don't have power to save ourselves. But we can go to them and say, come see a man. Like the Samaritan woman said, come see a man which showed me everything that ever I did. I love what Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Aren't you thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ came, shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, died in our place? His blood was not tainted with sin. He was the spotless Lamb of God. And then, to show that he had power over sin and over death, the third day he rose again victorious. And because he lives, we can trust in him and we can live also. And it's that message that we get to share. And so if there's somebody who's listening to this today, you say, what do I do? You need to understand you're a sinner. The person who doesn't believe that they're in trouble is never going to seek for help. The person who doesn't believe they're drowning isn't going to seek to be rescued. You have to understand that you are a sinner and there is nothing you can do to save yourself. And then second, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And then trust him as Lord and Savior. You know what's awesome? The Samaritan woman at the well was saved by Christ. The madman of Gadara was saved by Christ. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, was saved by Christ. The woman caught in adultery was saved by Christ. The verses bear it out. It's awesome to study. You know, he desires that all men everywhere might be saved. But it's up to us to share the message. The last point I have is the precept. We are left with a command. What did Jesus say in Acts? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. It's up to us to be the witness. Let me end with a story about John and Romans. You guys assemble these John and Romans in your basement here at the church. In 2015, we did a careers campaign in Prague, the golden city of Europe, Czech Republic. There was a young man there named David Coral, who was a lost man and atheist. He was busy about his life. He was going to college. He was preparing to make a living. He had his goals. He had his aspirations. And one day, he stepped off the bus as he was walking towards the university, and somebody stepped out in front of him and offered him a John Romans. One of our team members, we have no idea who, but offered him a John Romans. He took the John Romans and the invitation, and he walked on his way, and as he was walking, he looked at that John Romans, and he realized it was a religious piece of material. And he thought, I don't even believe in God. I don't want this. He turned around to give it back, but our team member was in a crowd of people as they were handing out John Romans. He couldn't find them. The natural reaction would be to what? For a young, you know, late teens, early 20-something, just throw it away. But he didn't. He put it into his bag. He went to his class, but he couldn't concentrate on the class. All he could think about was that John Romans. He went to his computer at his break time in between classes, and he looked up on the internet, our ministry. He looked up that ministry of that church, and he realized it was legitimate. So that night, he went home, and he was more disturbed than ever. At supper, his atheist mother looked at him and said, David, what's the matter? And he told her about the day's events. And she said, this is his atheist mother. She said, you know, David, I think you should go to that evangelistic service. She said, you know, there's no reason to be afraid of something that doesn't exist. And so David, under the advice of his atheist mother, went to hear the gospel preached. He was intent on what was being said. He was excited to receive a Bible, and he wanted to hear more. So he came to the follow-up Bible studies 8 consecutive weeks. Then the missionary invited him to come to church. He came to church and he began to attend every Sunday morning. Then he found out there was a Sunday night and a midweek service. And he came to each one of those for a whole year. His personal testimony was, I was very proud. He said, I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed to be saved, but I was just too proud. And one day he was at work. And at his workstation, he was listening to a message, and the preacher was preaching about hell. And he said, the Holy Spirit's conviction fell upon me so strongly that he said, I thought that the floor was going to open and drop me right into the pit. He said, I wasn't waiting for Sunday. I excused myself, went to the bathroom, and I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior in the bathroom at my workplace. David got on fire for God. He came back to the missionary. He was excited. What's the next step? Of course, baptism, join the church. He wanted to learn more. He started immediately a discipleship program. A couple years go by. David's growing the Lord, serving in the church. The Lord brings this Christian young lady. He ends up marrying her. They now have several kids of their own. He got ordained by the church and is now going to be the pastor of the church that he first attended as a lost man. That's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you guys assemble these John and Romans, you have no idea how many Davids are out there whose hands already have held and their souls have received the gospel message coming from right here in Carrington, North Dakota. Don't stop sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't stop the good work that you're doing because you have no idea who is being affected by it. Let's close. Dear Heavenly Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. I thank you, Lord, that the same power that was present to heal those religious leaders, the same power that was present that healed that man sick of the palsy, the same power that was present that healed the madman of Gadara and the Samaritan woman, Zacchaeus and the woman caught in adultery, is the same power to heal souls today. Souls that are lost in sin. Souls that if they died today would step into eternity going to hell. I just pray, dear God, that we as Christians would be faithful to share the gospel message with those around us. And Lord, if there's anybody lost who's hearing this message, I pray that they would realize that now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation, and that they would trust in you before it's eternally too late. We love you, Lord, and we'll give you all the praise and the glory for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.